Wanted to bring just a brief message from the Word of God tonight.
As we consider the Christmas theme, usually Christmas starts in the home with the Christmas tree. Now, how many of you get your Christmas tree out of a box? Okay, that seems to be the trend nowadays. How many of you remember going out and getting a real Christmas tree? All right, well, there were these two blondes that they were out to get a Christmas tree. And they wandered through the Christmas tree farm. They kind of didn't see what they were looking for, so they wandered a little bit further, and they were out for hours. And they'd been attacked by wolves and had fought them off with sticks and stones. And finally, the one blonde looks over at the other and says, "I don't care. I'm picking the next tree and cutting it down. I'm tired of looking for the one that's already decorated to take home with me." Well, then usually the next thing in a home is asking people what they want. And so the one mother said to little Jimmy, said, "Jimmy, why don't you go write a letter to Santa Claus and tell him what you want for Christmas?" And little Jimmy had played Joseph in the school Christmas program. And so he was thinking, well, you know, Jesus probably be the right one to ask for things. So I'm going to write a letter to Jesus. And Mom said, "Okay, that's fine. Go ahead and write a letter to him." And so he starts writing his letter and says, "Dear Jesus, this is little Jimmy, and I've been a really, really good boy this year, so please give me a red bicycle." And he stopped right there and scratched his head, and he thought, you know, Jesus knows better than that. So he scratches that out and starts over. "Dear Jesus, this is Jimmy. I've tried to be a really good boy this year. Could I please have a bicycle?" And he scratched his head and thought, you know, that's not the truth either. He says, "Dear Jesus, if I would have tried harder, I could have been a good boy this year, and I could have deserved a red bicycle that I'd really like to have anyway." But again, he stops right there, and he's really in a quandary. He doesn't know what to write to Jesus to ask for that red bicycle. And so he says, thanks, well, if I just go take a walk, I'll clear my head, and everything will fall right into place. And so as he's walking around the neighborhood, he sees this really nice nativity scene out in one of the neighbor's yards. He gets an idea, and he sneaks up to the nativity set, grabs the mother, Mary, sticks her under his jacket, runs into his room, tucks Mary under the bed, and begins his letter. "Dear Jesus, this is little Jimmy. If you ever want to see your mom again, I better get a red bicycle." Now, that's not the way to do things, but now, getting a little bit more on the spiritual side, how do we know? Now, we don't know if there were three wise men, but you know, if they had been three wise women, this is one for all you ladies, but all those guys know this is true. First of all, if there were three wise women, they would have stopped and asked for directions and gotten there on time and helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, did the dishes, and cooked a meal before they went on their way. And, of course, it wasn't women, so it didn't happen that way. Now, someone had written this, and I thought this was pretty good as we lead into the message. And if you want to turn your Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1 this evening. But they said this, and the title of this is, "Jesus is better than Santa. Santa lives at the North Pole. Jesus is everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh. Jesus walks on water. Santa comes but once a year. Jesus is an ever-present help. Santa fills your stockings with goodies, but Jesus supplies your every need. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus, on the other hand, stands at your door and knocks, and then enters your heart as you invite him in. You have to stand in line to see Santa, but Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Santa doesn't know your name. All he can say is, 'Hi, little boy, hi, little girl, what's your name?' But Jesus knew our name before we did. And not only does he know our name, but he knows everything about us, including the number of the hairs on her head. Santa has a belly like a bowl full of jelly, while Jesus has a heart full of love. All Satan can offer is ho, ho, ho. Jesus offers health, hope, help, and best of all, salvation. Santa says you better not cry, while Jesus says, cast your every care on me, for I care for you. Santa may make you chuckle, but Jesus gives you joy that is your strength. And then finally, in comparison, showing Jesus is better than Santa, while Santa puts gifts under your tree, Jesus became our gift and died on a tree. And so the theme this evening is just simply, Jesus is better. And with that idea, that's why I turned to the book of Hebrews, not normally used for a Christmas message. But the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is to show that Jesus is better. And through the course of the book, God compares himself with many of the other things that the Jews valued highly. And here in chapter 1, Jesus is compared not to Santa, but to the angels. Oftentimes, angels are esteemed very highly. And so we have 5 points of comparison, at least in this chapter. The first is that Jesus has a better resume. Now, a resume is a list of things accomplished to qualify you for a job. Now, obviously, Jesus does not qualify for a job or is even applying for a job, but what Jesus wants to be is your Savior. And oftentimes, people will trust in angels or guardian angels or spirit guides and things like that without giving it a second thought. But Jesus wants to throw it out there that he is far better than any and all of those because he has a better resume. Look what it says in verse number 2. Well, we need to go with verse number 1 to put it in context. God, who at sundry times, in other words, various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now notice that. The angels aren't heir of all things, but Jesus is. As you look out in the world, and maybe we even get a clear sky tonight and can see the stars out there, Jesus is the heir of all those things. Everything you look around on earth, Jesus, according to this verse, is heir of that. He has a better resume. Continuing on in verse number 2, it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so here we see on Jesus' resume is that he not only will inherit all things, but he is the originator or source of all things. He is the creator. I know today it's popular to say billions and billions and billions of years ago, through the process of evolution, everything came into existence. But that's not the truth. The truth is, God simply spoke, and there was light. God simply spoke, and there was firmament. God simply spoke, and there was dry land. God simply spoke, and all of a sudden there were trees and vegetation on that dry land. And on through all of creation, God spoke, and there it was. And so that's on his resume. The angels can't boast that. Santa can't boast. No one can boast that. Only Jesus, the Son of God. As we continue on into verse number 3, it says, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now what that is telling us is that when Jesus came in the earth, he was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. He didn't give up his deity when he was on the earth as we know Jesus. He was God in the flesh for us to witness, for us to see, and to see how God would respond in the different situations that we have recorded for us in the four Gospels. Then we see, as it continues on in verse number 3, it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Did you realize that the only reason you don't just burst into a million atoms is because Jesus is holding you together? Now, we don't usually give him the credit that is due him, but that's exactly what it's telling us here. The only reason the stars don't go flying out into wherever is because Jesus is keeping them right in place. And it's amazing. I remember when I first got into computers. Now we're talking, a long time ago. Let's just say that way. Before any of the kids up here were born, before some of you were born. And I remember there was an astronomy program, and they couldn't do a lot with computers back then. And I remember you could pick a date, any date in history, and they would show you what the sky looked like. And you could go to any part of the sky around the world, and they would show you what the nighttime sky was like, where the stars were, where the constellations were, where all the planets were, because God keeps it there. We need to realize what's on his resume. No one else can say that. No one else can do anything about it. I mean, we've got a number of environmentalists. They just had a big international environmental powwow, climate change, trying to figure out how to fix the climate. You know what? That's not a problem for God. God already has it all planned out. We needn't worry about it. God is holding everything together. And if it's his will that it falls apart, nothing man can do can keep that from happening. But I don't think that's his will, not at this time. But that's on his resume. He's the sustainer of everything. And then going on in verse number 3, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now there's a whole lot of meaning in those few words. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, as we heard about the candy cane, an object lesson to tell us that he by himself, we don't help in the matter. We can't do enough acts of penance. We can't do enough good works. We can't be religious enough. Nothing will purge our sins except the blood of Christ. The Bible is very clear on that. That's on his resume. And then we see at the end of verse number 3 that when he was done with all that work, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, he rules the universe. He is our Lord, whether we acknowledge him or not. And there's coming a day when we're going to have to stand before him and give an answer. The first answer we'll have to give is whether or not we received him as our Savior. If we haven't, he'll ask you, why not? I did everything you needed to do except save you. All you had to do was take me as your Savior. He's the one who lived the sinless life. He's the one who died in your place because of your sin. He's the one who spent 3 days in the grave and then rose victoriously over it. He's the one who spent the next 40 days with his disciples, teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures how everything prophesied about him. Now, no one else has had that happen. When you think about the first prophecy written about the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, it was written 4,000 years before Jesus came. 4,000 years ahead of time, it was spoken that Jesus would come. And he came. And over the centuries leading up to that, different prophets spoke different prophecies, narrowing it down to the very city in which he would be born, or the very family of which he would be born. And everything came to pass exactly as prophesied. And then we can talk about his death on the cross and how all that was also described by the prophets. No one else had prophecies of them like that. Some think, well, he read the Old Testament, he knew the scriptures, and so he did what he could to fulfill them. You couldn't do all the prophecies. It was not humanly possible because so much of it was out of his control. You see, he is sovereign. One day you'll have to stand before him. Have you taken him as your Savior? If not, you only have one thing to look forward to, and that is an eternity of suffering in the lake of fire. And we wish that on nobody, and neither does God. He did everything that needed to be done so you could go to heaven. All you have to do is accept and receive what he's already done by asking him into your heart. Now, if you have asked him as your Savior, you'll also stand before him and give an answer for the things you've done in this body. You see, he's given you a lifetime to serve him and worship and acknowledge him for who he is. Has your life demonstrated that? Or have you just simply gone your own way and said, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but now I'm on my own? You see, he expects us to do more than that. And so tonight, Just let me challenge you. If you're here and you don't know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven, don't leave the building without knowing for sure. Let's everyone, we're going to have a time of invitation, just brief. I mean, we don't extend things out. We won't put any pressure on anyone. But why don't we all stand, close our eyes, bow our heads. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I want to just ask a couple of questions before we have prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes. And this is all just between you and God. But I want to pray for you as your need. And as I said, we won't pressure. I won't corral you afterward if you raise your hand about anything. I'll leave the, if you want to talk to me afterward, or if you want to come up during the invitation, that's entirely up to you. But we do want to offer you the opportunity. How many of you are here this evening would say, Pastor, I don't have any doubt in my mind. I'm 100% positive I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Would you just raise your hand if you'd say, that describes me, I'm 100% sure. I've trusted Christ, He's my Savior, He dwells within me. Thank you. Many hands raised, but not all. Now put your hands down, please. And again, nobody looking around, this is very private. I'm just going to pray, but let me ask you this question. Are you here tonight and you would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. I might hope, but I'm just not sure. Will you pray for me that I can know for sure? Would you just slip your hand up real quickly to be included in the prayer? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure, but I would like to know. Is anyone like that tonight? I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know right now, but I'd sure like to know. And again, I'm not going to corral you afterwards. I believe that if you're sincere about it, you'll come to me. Is there anybody like that this evening? All right, Christian, are you here tonight and you'd say, I haven't done everything I could to serve Jesus, who is better than everything else this world has to offer. And I'd just like you to be included in the prayer that I would live like I ought to live for my Savior. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to live for my Savior. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Hands all over the building. Anybody else? I just want you to pray for me to live for Christ as I ought to. All right, anybody else? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this Christmas season that reminds us that you took upon yourself human flesh so that you might die for our sin, that you might die to provide salvation for us, and do all the work that was necessary, so much so that you proclaimed it is finished just before you died. Father, help us now to reflect that in our lives. Father, we pray for those that raise their hands. Father, that you would grant them the desire of their heart. Lord, so many wanting to just simply glorify you in their lives and live for you as you would want. Father, give us the strength and the grace to do exactly just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.